All right, good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Genesis. I hope everyone is having a great week so far. Tonight we'll continue our study through Genesis and ultimately our study through God's Word. And we'll find ourselves this week in Genesis 34. So turn with me to Genesis 34. Now, we've been studying through Jacob's life for a few months now. Feels like years we've been studying Jacob. And I feel like it's the same story every time we read about Jacob. Jacob makes a mistake. Jacob learns. Jacob trusts the Lord. Jacob sins. Jacob repents. Jacob trusts the Lord. Jacob sins. Jacob doesn't repent. Jacob sins. Jacob doesn't repent. Jacob sins. Jacob learns. Right? That's been the trait and the pattern we've seen with Jacob. But we've been slowly seeing on his journey of life, but more so his journey of faith, that the character of Jacob is starting to break. And God is shaping Jacob into the man that he called him to be. And we saw in Genesis 32, God actually physically did break Jacob. But it was a beautiful picture because God gave Jacob almost a new start. And if you remember, God told Jacob, no longer are you to be called Jacob. No longer are you to be called manipulator or supplanter. Now you're to be called Israel. You're to be known as a man who's governed by God. And after this encounter in Genesis 32, we went to Genesis 33. And we saw Jacob coming face to face with one of his greatest fears, his brother, Esau. They didn't leave on good terms 20 years before this. And Esau sought to kill Jacob. So Jacob was very afraid that he was going to be reunited with his brother, and we saw he had a lot of fear in his heart. And he shouldn't have had this fear, because God already promised him, Jacob, I'm going to bring you back to the land of your fathers in peace. You're going to be safe. But he still had fear anyway. And we saw all the fear that Jacob had was for nothing, because Esau was glad to see Jacob. And there was a sweet reunion between these two brothers, as we saw in chapter 33. And after Jacob reunited with Esau, remember Jacob told Esau, you go on ahead and I'll come south to Edom. But Jacob lied. He didn't go south to Edom. Instead, he went north to a place called Succoth. And after going here, he then went west to a place called Shechem. And this is the last place we've seen Jacob in chapter 33. And here, it ended with Jacob erecting an altar to the Lord. And Shechem. And this was a good picture, because Jacob erected this altar and he said, this is the Lord God of Israel, right? I serve the Lord God of Israel. And this was significant, because the Lord, who was known to Jacob for many years as the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac, was now his God. And so we're seeing this character change in Jacob. Well, tonight we'll study chapter 34. We'll see what happens next. And you know what? This is one of those chapters in the Bible where, you know, we wonder, why is it here? Or we ask, how can I apply this to my life? What could I possibly draw from this chapter that I can apply to my walk with Christ? And when we get to portions like this in Scripture, we want to remember two things. Number one, we read the Bible who is about a perfect God, not perfect people, right? We're reading the Word of God that He wrote about Himself who's perfect, but there's imperfect people, and it shows us we need the Lord. We need Him. We're imperfect people. We're messy people. And the second thing we want to remember when we get in a passage like this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has something for us. So let's pray, commit this time to the Lord before we read together, and we'll get into this chapter. Well, Father, we're thankful for your word, God, and the opportunity you've given us to, Lord, take time out of our week and to open your word up together as your church. And Lord, we know that your word is alive, it's powerful. And God, as we just reflected on 2 Timothy, Lord, we know that your word is given to us to teach us, to rebuke us if needed, Lord, to correct us, to instruct us. And so, Lord, we ask for that tonight, that you would instruct us. Lord, that you would lead us and teach us your ways. And we ask that you would be glorified in this time of studying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 34, verse 1. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Okay, so we'll stop right there. So Dinah was first introduced in Genesis chapter 30, verse 21. She was the daughter of Jacob and Jacob's first wife, Leah. Now, we don't know if Jacob had any more daughters, but we do know, according to Scripture, this was his only recorded daughter in Scripture. We know he had 11 sons at this point. He'd eventually have 12 sons, but the 12th had not been born yet. He'll be born next chapter. So he had 11 sons, and we know one recorded daughter. And so Jacob comes with his family to this place called Shechem, and he starts to settle down there. And we don't really know if Jacob knew who lived here. We don't know how well he knew the people of this land. But we see Dinah, she wanted to go out and she wanted to make friends. And I think it's understandable when you look at Dinah's situation. 11 brothers, a dad who has 4 wives. You know, she probably doesn't get much attention. She probably doesn't have many people that she hangs out with. And so we see in verse 1, she wanted to see if she can meet any girls in the land and make friends with them. I think this is understandable for Dinah. Now, what's interesting to me is there was apparently no reservation from Jacob. Jacob seemed to be uninvolved here. Where was Jacob when his daughter was going off to make friends with the inhabitants of this city? We don't see it here. And Jacob, as the leader of his home and the protector of his home, he should have had an idea who inhabits this land. He should have known who Shechem was. He should have known if there were any possible dangers that could be here in this land. And we'll know later in the Old Testament that God told his people Israel, don't make friends with these other nations. And God didn't want Israel to make friends with these other nations because these nations would start to give their children to be married to the Israelites. And God said, if these people intermarry and if these people, you make friendships with them, they're going to turn your hearts away from serving me and they're going to turn your hearts to serving idols. And also you have to consider Jacob came to this land of Shechem, or the city rather, with a large abundance of wealth, servants, you know, livestock. You could imagine the people of Shechem may have wondered, is this guy here to take over? And so Jacob should have understood if there was a threat in coming to this city. And he should have had a protective eye on his kids, especially his daughter. But Jacob here was pretty uninvolved. There was no parental advice or presence from Jacob to his daughter. And so the result is Dinah goes off to do what she wants to do. She goes off to do what she thinks is safe. And she was deceived into thinking journeying to this city and around these people would be safe. And we're going to see what happens. A very unfortunate story. But I think before we move on, we can learn 2 things here. Number 1, parents in here. The world does the same thing to your children, the same deception that Dinah fell for. Dinah had the impression that it was safe to go into this city and hang around these people who were ungodly. And the world tells your children the same thing. Though Satan wants your children to be deceived and led away. The enemy wants your children to be put under the influence of this world, and he doesn't want your children to walk in the ways of the Lord and to follow him. And so for the parents in here, be involved in your children's lives. Be involved in your children's lives. The world says it has a lot to offer your children, but the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of this world. And we don't know how old Dinah was. She could have been very well an adult at this time, but we do know this. She was still living under her father's roof, so her father was responsible for her. Second thing we can learn from this is Jacob should have known if there were any potential dangers with the inhabitants of this land, but he took it lightly, apparently. He was ignorant to a very real threat. And for us as Christians, we need to acknowledge that we have an adversary. We have an adversary, the devil, and sin. And we don't want to be ignorant of the threats that sin causes in our lives. Because if we are ignorant of sin, it's going to cause trouble to come upon us and our families. Well, let's look at verse 2 and see what happens next. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. So a very sad story and a very sad picture we see. We're introduced in verse 2 to Shechem. Now, we saw Shechem mentioned last chapter. And Shechem was the name of this city, and it was also the name of the son of Hamor, who was a prince in this area. And whether the city was named after, you know, this man or the man was named after the city, it's irrelevant, right? There was a man named Shechem who lived in the city named Shechem. The name Shechem, it means shoulders, and it would refer to the city being located between two mountains. And this city still exists today. It's in the West Bank, southeast of Samaria, and it's known as Tel Balada. So it still exists today. This city actually was mentioned first in Genesis chapter 12, 6 and 7. And it was in this city, this place of Shechem, that God appeared to Abraham and promised him the land. This was where Jacob erected this altar last chapter, and this is where great sin was going to take place. So you had the city Shechem. You had the prince, the ruler over Shechem, who was named Hamor. We saw him last chapter. It was from Hamor that Jacob bought land. And Hamor's son was also named Shechem. And so Shechem saw Dinah, lusted for her, and violated her or raped her. So a very sad story. Three things I want to look at, and then we'll move on. Number one, Shechem raped Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, not because he loved her, but because he lusted for her. And this is important, right? He did this because he had a desire for immediate gratification in his heart, and that desire was fueled by his lust. And lust is a sexual sin mentioned in Scripture, and it's rooted in pride, covetousness, and idolatry. It's not a sin to be taken lightly or underestimated. Jesus said this about lust in Matthew 5. He said, lust is equivalent to adultery in the eyes of God. Lust is a destructive sin, as all sexual sin is. It's a gripping sin, and it causes a lot of destruction. It destroys lives, it destroys relationships, and it destroys the lives of people that you're close to and that you care about. Job chapter 31, verses 11 and 12 says this, lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It's a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. That's what Job thought of lust, and that's what it is. It's a dangerous thing. If it's not dealt with, it will wipe out everything you own. Interestingly enough, we're warned in Scripture about two sins more than any other sins. Does anyone know what the two sins are that we're warned most about in Scripture? Sexual sin, so adultery or lust, and the second one is pride. Pride is the most warned about sin, and sexual morality is also the second most warned about sin. And if this sin is not dealt with, it's going to grow and it's going to manifest itself in even more hideous ways. And lust is like all sin. Sin has to be dealt with in the heart. If sin's not dealt with, it's going to grow, it's going to spread, and it's going to cause destruction for many people. I titled this message, Sin Affects Everyone. Because that's what sin does. It affects everyone. You look at the first sin that was ever committed. It was Adam in the garden. And because of that one man's sin, it affected all of mankind. And so the fact that sin affects everyone should cause us to consider two things. One, sin's a very powerful thing. Sin's not to be underestimated. And we should consider this as Christians. Despite how great sin is, Jesus Christ is even greater. Amen? But Shechem committed this sin of raping Dinah, and it was fueled by lust. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this, but this is the first time rape is mentioned in the Bible. It's a hideous sin, and it's condemned in Scripture. You know, for some reason, I don't know about here, but in America, you know, a lot of people have the discussion. Is rape called out in the Bible? And the answer is yes. It is called out in the Bible, and it is condemned. As a matter of fact, according to the moral law of God given in Deuteronomy chapter 22, one who commits rape is guilty, deserving of death, according to God's moral law. It's sexual perversion, and that's what happened to Dinah. And so, yes, Scripture does condemn this. And it wasn't just, you know, a physical assault done to Dinah. It was also a humiliating thing that happened to her. Virginity was very important. And if one lost it, that person was limited in who they could marry, if anyone at all. And so her dignity was taken from her, as well as much of her future. So a really tragic story. And I hope the application for us to see here is sin has destructive power. Sin never affects a single person only. Sin's not one-sided. It hurts and affects many people. Shechem had a sin problem in his heart, a lust problem. Didn't deal with it. What happened? It caused harm to others. And all sin is like this. You look at David, a very similar situation, right? A little different. But David had lust in his heart for a woman. Didn't deal with it. What happened? He committed adultery. Didn't deal with it. What happened? He lied. Didn't deal with it. What happened? He committed murder. If sin's not dealt with, it will continue to affect many people and cause destruction. Shechem had no chance of overcoming this lust in his heart because he didn't know the Lord. And I think that's another thing to note. It should serve as a reminder for us, we can't overcome sin on our own. We can overcome sin by the Lord and His strength. And so for us who have been born again, Jesus has defeated sin once and for all. And we can walk in freedom and victory. And so I want to throw this out there. If anyone here is struggling today with a specific sin, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can overcome that sin because Christ defeated it. But you can't do it on your own. Verses 3 through 7, we'll see what happens next. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Okay, so interesting. Verse 3. After committing this sin against Dinah, it says Shechem was strongly attached and he loved her. Now, it looks a little confusing in my translation, but I think the NLT says it best. It says in verse 3, he then fell in love with Dinah. So he violated her, not because he loved her, he violated her because of lust. And after he committed this offense against her, he started to fall in love with her. And he spoke kind words and nice words to her in order to cover up the damage that he just caused. And so he asked his father, "Go get me this girl's wife." And so Hamor went. Now, in order for this to happen, Hamor would have to go to Jacob, who was the father of Dinah, and they would have to make an agreement and an arrangement for marriage. Interesting. When Shechem and Hamor go to Jacob, we find out Jacob knew what happened to his daughter, and what happens? He held his peace. Jacob. Again, you remember that pattern about Jacob? He makes a mistake, he learns. He makes a mistake, he learns. He sins, he does it every single chapter. He held his peace. If you look this up, what does this phrase, held his peace, mean? It means he said nothing. Jacob is the protector of his home. He is the father of his children. What Jacob should have done was deal with this situation, but he didn't. And we can get into how he should have dealt with the situation, but he should have taken care of it right then and there. Jacob is there. The man who violated his daughter is there. Jacob could have taken this situation to God in prayer. "Lord, what do we do in this situation? This man committed a great sin against my daughter," but what does Jacob do? Nothing. He didn't say anything. And because of this, his sons were going to get involved. Now, could be Jacob didn't say anything because maybe he thought he was a little partially to blame for this. He didn't keep a protective eye on his daughter. Maybe, you know, he realized he wasn't necessarily aware of the threats of the land. But Jacob didn't do anything. He should have acted. Now, you might ask, how should we respond to a situation like this today as Christians? Well, I think Scripture's pretty clear. First and foremost, we need to forgive. And secondly, we need to entrust judgment to God, who judges justly. And God has instituted governments and authorities as an instrument of his justice. Right? And so, yeah, we have a legal system and we have a judgment system that God instituted in government and in, you know, law enforcement that he instituted according to Romans 13. And so the route we're to go as Christians is very simple. Forgive and commit them to judgment of God and to the institutions that God established for justice. Jacob, though, he didn't do anything. And now his sons are going to get involved. And of course, when his sons come and hear about this situation, they were grieved and they were angry. Now, the word grieve in the Hebrew language is a word called asab, and it means to be very hurt inside. That's a good reaction. They should be hurt inside. Great sin happened to their sister. The word angry here in Hebrew is a word called hara, and it doesn't just mean to be mad. This word means to be blazing with anger, blazing with zeal, and to be absolutely furious. So this wasn't just a little anger. These men were furious. Now, I think these men had a right to be angry. There was a great injustice that was done. However, what are they going to do with that anger? Anger is a dangerous thing. Because when we have anger, anger causes us to act. And most of the time we act unjustly. This word, hara, for anger, is used 90 times in the Old Testament. And most of the times it's used to describe God and his anger towards his people for sinning against him. Very few times do we see it actually applying to man. But the times we do see it, they have this anger right before they commit a great sin. So this was the same anger that Cain had before he killed Abel. This was the same anger Saul had when he plotted to kill David. It was the same anger that Jonah had when he saw God did not destroy Nineveh. And so when these men had this type of anger, it was right before they committed great sin. So maybe they were a little justified to be angry, but they weren't justified to have that anger produce wrath that was going to take a really ugly turn. And that's why I believe the only one who's truly capable of having righteous anger is God. Because even when we have just anger against unjustness, we demonstrate it in pride and impulse. And that's what Jacob's sons were going to do. And God, he demonstrates his anger in holiness and righteousness. And that's the difference. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the wrath or anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so the type of anger that they had in their heart was wrong because it was going to cause them to demonstrate this anger in a very ungodly way. And so this is the situation. Shechem and Hamor come. They ask if they can have Dinah to be Shechem's wife. Jacob's sons hear about what happened and they get very furious. Verse 7 tells us that this was a disgraceful thing done in Israel. That's an interesting note. This is the first time we see Israel relating to an actual nation or people group. The first time we see it in Scripture, and that's awesome because it shows us God is fulfilling his promise that he made to Abraham when he told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Let's see what happens next, verses 8 through 12. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. So Hamor comes, as his son requested, and he asked Jacob if Shechem could have his daughter Dinah to be his wife. And it's really interesting when you look at what Hamor says. He doesn't just simply say, hey, can Shechem have your daughter as wife? What does he do? He kind of butters up Jacob a little bit. Oh, why don't we make peace? we'll give our daughters to you for your sons to marry, and you can give us your daughters for our sons to marry, and we can trade in the land. You can have great possessions. Hamor was trying to cover up the sin that his son committed against Jacob's daughter. He tries to make everything better, but you can't cover up sin. And even Shechem, he says, hey, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. You want money? You want wealth? I'll give it. He's trying to cover up the sin with money and wealth. You can't cover up sin. You can't hide it. What had been done is known. And you can't just simply make it right with money and wealth. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, they will obtain mercy. Shechem wasn't attempting to confess and forsake his sin. He was attempting to conceal his sin. This is a dangerous thing. We never want to do this as Christians. We never want to try to hide or cover up our sin. God knows our hearts. Our approach to sin should be repentance and forsaking sin. Not concealing it, not hiding it, not trying to cover it up like Shechem did. And again, if you're in here today and you're in sin, confess your sin to the Lord. He'll forgive it. And we have hope as Christians that if we confess our sins, we will be forgiven. Well, let's see what happens next, 13 through 19. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. So Jacob's sons, they hear about what happened, they have anger in their hearts, and what do? They come up with a plan for revenge. And just as a side note, God doesn't call us as Christians to take revenge. But Jacob's sons, they come up with this plan, they're going to take revenge. And they tell Shechem, hey, we'll give you our sister. You don't even have to give us money. All you have to do is circumcise yourself. Well, not just you, Shechem. Your father has to circumcise himself too. Oh, and not just you two. Every male in your city has to circumcise themselves. The act of circumcision was a command that God gave, and he gave it to Abraham. And the reason he gave it to Abraham was so that his people would be set apart from the other peoples. And so the act of circumcision at the time was a command by God given to Israel. And so Jacob's sons took a command of God and they violated it in order to trick and deceive these people so that they could take revenge. It's a great sin that these guys did. And they wanted the men of the city to circumcise themselves because that would hurt. And Jacob's sons wanted to attack the city. They wanted to kill everyone, every male in the city. And in order to do that, they needed all the males of the city to be hurt and need recovery time. And so they came up with this plan, and this plan was rooted in their anger. And like lust, anger is a dangerous sin. Because anger will many times show itself in deceit, and it will cause malice, wrath, and murder. And that's what we're seeing here with Jacob's sons. And that's why the Bible tells us, Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. It only causes harm. Anger causes harm. And again, like lust and like all sin, sin causes harm. And this is why we need to forsake sin. We can't let sin sit in our heart because it's going to slowly destroy us. And it's going to destroy the people in our lives as well. Many people are going to be affected because of one man's sin in this story. Shechem had lust in his heart, didn't deal with it. What happened? It hurt Dinah. And then it caused Jacob's sons to sin. And then their sin is going to cause a lot of harm that's going to come on the city. But back to the story. Shechem and Hamor don't even question it. They're like, done. Consider it done. So they go off and they do it, right? Interesting, in verse 19 it says Shechem was more honorable than anyone in his house. You read this story, it doesn't really sound like he was honorable. But it was very known in this culture, in this time, that if a man violated a woman, he would never see that woman again. He wouldn't marry her. And you see this with David's son, Amnon, when he does the same sin. After he commits it, it says he hates the woman that he did it to. It was common to not take this woman to be your wife. But Shechem, he fell in love with her after he committed this sin, and he truly did love her at this point. And he was going to take her to be his wife. So perhaps that's why the Bible says he was more honorable than his household. Verses 20 through 24, let's see what happens next. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. So Shechem and Hamor have agreed that they would circumcise themselves and have all the males of the city circumcised. So now they need to go to the city of Shechem and they need to convince all the men to do this. And without going into detail, I don't think that conversation would go really well. And so Shechem and Hamor have to try to butter this up for the people. Hey, it's a little crazy command, but if you do it, look, everything they have will be ours. Their animals will be ours. Their property will be ours. Their livestock will be ours. Right? We're doing this for more than just my son. Look at all that we'll get if we do this. And so Shechem and Hamor were greedy. And they buttered this deal up in order for the men of the city to circumcise themselves. And as we're going to see, the sins of Shechem and Hamor were going to affect not just their family. It was going to affect the entire city. It was going to affect every family in the city. Verses 25 through 29. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Wow. So Jacob's sons came up with this idea that they were going to take revenge, and we see two of them go do it. It was Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi were probably the only two who went because these were the actual biological brothers of Dinah. Dinah wasn't their stepsister. Simeon and Levi were the sons of Leah. And Dinah was the daughter of Leah. And so this definitely affected them more so. And they went to take this revenge by not just killing Shechem and Hamor, but every male in the city. This was a great sin. Just because Shechem sinned and did an unjust deed to these men's sisters, it did not justify them to massacre an entire city. But they took matters into their own hands and they enacted a terrible murder spree. And so the question is, were these two sons of Jacob justified in what they did? No. We can't read scripture and say they're justified in what they did. They deceived and lied. They violated God's commands. They murdered innocent people. Not only did they murder all the males of this city, they took the women and children captive. They plundered the homes and took everything. No, this was not justifiable in any which way. Again, James 1:20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is why. This is what the wrath of man demonstrates itself in. And this is why anger, again, is a very powerful sin that needs to be dealt with, just as lust is a powerful sin that needs to be dealt with. Because if we don't deal with anger, it's going to produce malice. Malice is going to produce murder. Sin affects everyone. And we can take this all the way back to Jacob. Jacob sinned by not being the protector of his family, by not keeping a watchful eye on his daughter, by allowing his daughter to go off and become friends with the inhabitants of this land. And because of this, harm came to Dinah. Shechem had a little lust in his heart, and that lust grew and caused harm to come to him, to his father, and to his entire city. Simeon and Levi's sins caused death to many people and caused shame for their own home. Sin affects everyone. Sin is not one-sided. And instead of Simeon and Levi going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, this man Shechem, he really did bad things to our sister. How should we proceed, God? What should we do? What would you have us do?" They don't do that. Instead, they come up with their own plan and they seek to take revenge. And they commit many sins in doing it. Sin produces death. If it's not dealt with, it will cause harm to us and everyone in our lives. And I think this chapter is a powerful picture of showing us the destructive power of sin. And we can learn. Simeon and Levi should have taken their anger before the Lord and said, "Lord, I have this anger in my heart. What do we do?" Jacob, instead of saying nothing, should have went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what should I do in this situation?" What do these men do? The opposite. Sin will always keep us from God's presence and God's counsel. No matter what's going on in our lives, we need to go before the Lord. So a really tragic story. Well, let's look at the last two verses. "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I'm few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I.' But they said, 'Should he treat our sister like a harlot?'" Jacob. What's Jacob's response to this? Does Jacob say, "Simeon, Levi, you shouldn't have done that"? No. What does Jacob say? "What are people going to think about me now? Really? After all this happened this chapter?" This is what Jacob was concerned about. What a bizarre response. He wasn't concerned with what was right or wrong. He was concerned about himself. This was a carnal move on Jacob. The carnal man doesn't consider right or wrong. The carnal man only considers self. The godly man considers God's standards, and the godly man crucifies self. Self will keep you from recognizing sin and the deadly severity of it. And this is why we're commanded in Scripture, crucify yourself. Don't follow your heart. The heart's wicked. Crucify your flesh and walk in the Spirit. But Jacob was concerned about himself. And lastly, we see Jacob's sons weren't at all repentive of what they've done. Instead, what do? They try to justify their sin. The carnal man seeks to justify his sin instead of confessing it. The godly man confesses sin and forsakes it. And so, I think the last lesson we can learn from this chapter is, if there's anyone in here tonight who's in sin, you're not to justify it. You're not to continue in it. You're to repent of it. Forsake it. Unrepented sin will continue to grow, and it will affect not just you, it's going to affect others in your lives as well. Sin affects everyone. And if sin's not dealt with, we'll see great harm come to us, our walk with the Lord, and our families and loved ones. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as the Lord your God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, the Lord says, 'I am holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.'" Well, next week we'll be in chapter 35. We're going to see some death in the next chapter as well. But we're going to start seeing some really amazing. We're almost at the end of Jacob's story. We're going to get to Joseph's story soon. But let's break up into our groups. Let's have a time of discussion and prayer. And then next week we'll be in chapter 35.